Turning tonight, please, in the Word of God to the Psalm 126. The Psalm 126. And we'll commence to read at verse 1, rather short psalm that we have here. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing onto the reading of his word. You will know if you've been here any other night that we are taking the topic of God's promise box and using that to look at a number of promises in the word of God. And so on the first night, on Monday, we took the promise in the rainbow. And we were therefore in Genesis chapter 9. Then on the second night, the promise for the burdened. And we moved then last night to the promise in time of trouble. And this evening, number 4 in the series for the week, we're looking at the promise for soul winning. The promise for soul winning. And we have the words here that are very familiar to all of us at the final couple of verses in the chapter 126, Psalm 126. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Now, to begin tonight, what I want to do is put up 4 quotations from a man of God on screen. Well, one actually I saw before I came out, and I can't even verify who the gentleman is, but sometimes you can be a disreputable character. I'm not suggesting he is. I'm just saying I don't know his identity. But some disreputable characters can come up with the best of quotes. And we have some quotes here tonight coming up on screen. One by Hudson Taylor, famous missionary to China: the Great Commission is not an option to be considered. It is a command to be obeyed. We have another quote, and coming from the source, Charles Haddon Spurgeon: soul winning is the chief business of the Christian minister. It should be the main pursuit of every true believer. And then we come to a third quote, which is from James Uwandu: winning one soul for Jesus Christ is worth more than being famous in pleasing a sinful world. And a fourth quote. I said there would be a few, and so we have them. Lengthier one by John R. Rice, American preacher: what a compelling motive we have for prayer, for preaching, for soul winning, when we learn that every responsible human being who leaves this world without a definite change in heart immediately lifts his eyes in hell, tormented in flame. The Bible, we know, is a textbook on the subject of soul winning. Many, many times the Bible, when we open it, we find the terms of God's commission coming forcibly to our attention. And especially we find that, I guess, in the New Testament. For example, we have Peter at Pentecost, a supreme example of a soul winner there, ignited and flamed by the power of the Spirit of God. We have Philip, and Philip, though he was preaching in revival circumstances, was led into the desert, and there he came across, by God's design, of course, that Ethiopian eunuch, and he led that soul to faith and repentance towards Christ that day. We also have Paul, and he would have been the supreme soul winner in New Testament times outside of our Lord Jesus Christ, of course. And Paul in Acts 16, in Acts 20, in many other places, we read about his soul-winning exploits in the name of Christ. Now, what we have tonight when we turn to Psalm 126 and look at the verse 5 and look at the verse 6, we have two verses here where this whole issue of soul winning, it is quite wonderfully condensed here. It's pinpointed and highlighted greatly for us. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. And the first thing that we want to highlight tonight is this, the program of the soul winner. What is the program? What is the path? What should he be operating by and under, this person, this man or woman, who in the hand of God wants to be an instrument that will reach out to souls that are all around him or her? What are our marching orders? In other words, what's our manual? And what is God telling us that we should do? Well, it's very plain in 5 and 6 of Psalm 126, what the program of the soul winner is. We're breaking it up into a number of issues. We're looking at who he is, and that's very, very basic indeed. First word, he that goeth forth. He that goeth forth. And the very elementary simple truth is simply this: it is a man, it is a woman, it is a human being. This is not being addressed to any angelic beings. Soul winners are those who themselves are sinners saved by God's grace. Now, God could have used the angels. He could have marshaled them in all of their forces and in all of their might and all of their influence, in all of their ability to interject themselves with a message to man in time. But that is not God's chosen method for revealing his message of redemption. Saved sinners are to go out and find lost sinners. That's how God has calibrated it. Saved whosoevers are to go out on the trail of lost whosoevers. Those angels, they're not qualified to do the job. As one of our hymn writers put it, angels never knew the joy that God's salvation brings. But we who were saved know that joy. We know what it is to pass from death to life, from the bondage of the devil into the freedom and liberty of the sons and the daughters of God. And so it is us on whom this responsibility rests, your shoulders and mine, who he is. Then what he does. There are a number of terms here. We'll further subdivide this as we go through. But what should this soul winner do? Well, one word is he goeth. And that, of course, is a term of action. He that goeth forth. So we haven't got somebody who is resting on their knees, sitting back very comfortably on the sofa, but there is movement here. They have gone somewhere. Very often we reverse the order, do we not? We settle down in our churches and we wait for people to come in. The Lord is saying, going out, that's what you need to do. He that goeth, go out and get those people and bring them in. Isn't that what they did for the gospel feast? In Matthew 28 and verse 19, we ought to be going out, compelling them to come in, because then they will find, and you can check it out in Luke 14 and 23, they will find the table is set, provision is here, and all that they need to hear for their soul salvation. Yes, it's here, but we need to go and get them. We are never going to be soul winners until we go with a lost star. They're not going to automatically come. That's not even how churches have been built for generations, centuries, right back to the day when they were first founded. We go to where they are. It's the New Testament practice. And we see them brought in under the sound of God. And when we start going in search of sinners and saying, Lord, lead me to some soul today. Bring me to where they are. Take me to the place where they are hanging out. Lord, help me to go. If we are imbibed of that spirit, then revival will not be far away. Who he is, what he does, he goeth, and also in taking the next word in our verse, he that goeth forth, there's the thought not only of action, but of actual advancement here. To go forth indicates you're leaving something behind. And if we are going forth after sinners, we must leave sin behind. We cannot be channels of blessing if our own lives are not free from sin. We need to be coming, asking for purging. Lord, cleanse me, my heart, my mind, everything there is about me before I can go out and win those who are sinners for Christ. But not only are we advancing away from sin, and of course, that ought to be the direction of travel in our Christian life. You'll remember the story of the girl who came, sat before her august elders in her church, and she was applying for membership, and they said, well, how do you summarize the change that has happened in your life? And she said simply, it used to be I was running after sin, now I am running away from sin. That ought to be our direction of travel. He that goeth forth. But not only does it suggest here that we're going away from sin, but there's a sacrifice of time that's involved here. There's a sacrifice of talents that's involved here. A sacrifice of our comforts that is involved here, and even sometimes of personal feelings. Because is it not the case that you and I, when we're thinking, go out to be a soul winner, oh, that's a very high hill to climb. That's difficult. Don't you realize how reticent I am and making conversation on these issues? I find that difficult. I find maybe at times it can be intrusive. I'm not sure what to say. And we have all of these holdbacks. And putting the brakes on is the most natural thing. But here the psalmist is telling us, he that goeth forth. There must be advancement away from sin and along the path of sacrifice of all of these other things. I said we would split up the activity of the man or the woman engaged in soul winning, who he is, what he does. Therefore, we come to how he works. How he works. Well, nobody can work if you don't have tools. Somebody will say, you can't expect me to do the job and not put any tools in my hands. Well, the tools are here. The material we need, bearing precious seed. And we have all the precious seed we need. Old Testament, New Testament, the knowledge of God that is coming through this book, we know what it's about. And the Word of God, we're told in Luke 8 and 11, the seed is the Word of God. Not that long ago, Brother Reverend Michael Patrick took that as his text. On our harvest Sunday, the seed is the Word of God. That we know. And when we look into the Word, we find it's described as being precious. 2 Peter 1 and verse 4. It is powerful, Romans 1 and verse 16, and it is also productive in the hearts of those who receive it, as Hebrews 4 and 2 and Hebrews 4 and 12 both underline. So here we have a soul winner. He's going out, and he's going out with the proper tools fitted for the job that he is going to do. He has this seed, it is precious seed, and he is bearing that seed. We must sow the word. So that's the material, and in talking of sowing, that will be the motion. He that goeth forth bearing precious seed, he is going to sow that seed, is he not? Because in Psalm 126 and verse 5 we read, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth bearing precious seed. So the motion with the seed is, here is seed that has to be sown. Seed in the hand will not produce a harvest. Seed in the pocket will not produce a harvest. Not that that's where you would put it. Seed in a basket, old time, would not produce a harvest. It must be sown. And we have the truth of God, and it is the truth that we must take to those who are unconverted. But let us emphasize this. It is not the truth we know, but the truth that we sow that saves the soul. And we will only reap what we have sown. We can't expect to reap a harvest if the seed is still in the basket. If we haven't gone forth and haven't taken that material and put it in motion and spread and scattered that sacred, precious seed. So that's the soul winner's program. Then we come to the second thing tonight, which is the soul winner's passion. So we have the passion in the soul winner. Let's read verse 5 again. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Verse 6, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed. He's sowing in tears as he goes forth, spreading the seed. He is doing so by his weeping. So his passion is rising to the surface here. That deep concern that he has in his soul as he goes out to engage men and women who are lost in sin. Maybe the reason why more Christians don't get engaged in this soul-winning activity is because they don't sufficiently feel for the unconverted. Why do they have tears? Because they don't really recognize how dreadful it is to be lost. How terrible it is to drop down into hell at the end of a Christless life. And so their eyes are dry. General Booth, Salvation Army, once said, I'd like to send all my candidates for officership to hell for 24 hours. As part of their essential training. Because only if I got them there to get a vision of hell would they feel the need of the lost and be able to accept the sacrifice that is involved in reaching out to those who are lost. J.W. Jowett wrote in his book, The Gospel of a Broken Heart begins with the ministry of bleeding hearts. And then he added, as soon as we cease to bleed, we cease to bless. Let me quote Spurgeon here. I believe that many of the secret of soul winning lies in having bowels of compassion, in having spirits that can be touched with the feeling of human infirmities. Haven't you noted over the years? How do I get in close to people? By empathizing with them in their need. By helping them shoulder the burdens they have in daily living. People are hurting. And if we simply say, be well, be fed, be warm, and don't try to help them carry their burden, we are not going to get too far. If you were unconverted and somebody came and they were pretty brutal in their approach, and maybe your cat came out the door and your dog, and they just swung with a leg and hit it a bit of a kick to get it out of the way, I don't think after that you're going to be saying, "Oh, give me that gospel tract. You must have an important message, and you're showing real concern on my doorstep today that you have got something obviously valuable that I need to get in my mind and my heart." The point I'm making is this: we need to spend the time to get alongside them. It's not just a matter of knock the door and see the soul saved. We need to spend the time getting alongside of them. We need our hearts to be in tune with theirs. The Bible says, "Weep with them that weep." And that must be part of that going forth and weeping, bearing the precious seed that we feel for them. Henry Martin, missionary. And of course, he's one that we'll rely on for his opinion. He knows what he's talking about. He's been there. He's done it. "The Spirit of Christ," he said, "is the Spirit of missions. The nearer we get to Him, the more intensely missionary we become." So the closer I'm going to get to Christ, the more I'm going to want to reach out to souls around me. Because I see Him standing over Jerusalem, and there's a long catalogue and a huge history of Jerusalem getting a messenger from God, and they took him and they killed him. One after another. But our Lord, did He say, "Oh, you deserve to be damned, all of you. Oh, that you had known, even in this thy day, the things that belonged unto thy peace. How often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not." And we read that He drew near to that city and He wept over it. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed. We sow, and we only sow profitably if we sow in tears. May the Lord give us all tears, and in cases give us back our tears, and give us concern and longing and feeling and compassion for the salvation of those who are lost. So we have the program of the soul winner, the passion in the soul winner, and then finally, and you'll be expecting this to come because it's promises all this week, the promise for the soul winner. So in verse 5 and verse 6, you've got part of the promise. In 5, you've got part of it. In 6, notice the word "shall" each time. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall, there it is again, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. It's a wonderful promise. What we have here in Psalm 126, verse 5 and verse 6. Shall reap in joy, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. What is he saying here? If we go out as a soul winner, if we have imbibed the passion of that soul winner and it's burning in our heart, we cannot know failure. Our work will not be in vain. 1 Corinthians 15 and the verse 58. "Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." If we sow the seed, that's our responsibility. And our responsibility, by the way, ends there. If we sow the seed, God will give the harvest. And He'll give us the joy of reaping the harvest that He gives. And that is a wonderful thing. There's no joy in all the world, and that's why the psalmist repeats joy and rejoicing here. Notice the emphasis, joy and rejoicing. There's no joy in all the world like the joy of seeking and finding and bringing just one lost soul to the feet of the Savior. Will that be our ambition this year? Will that be our aspiration this year? Spurgeon said again, the best argument of all for evangelism is to be found in the wounds of Jesus. You want to honor him. You desire to put many crowns on his head. And this you can do best by winning souls for him. What motivated Christ to go to Calvary? Read it in Hebrews 12, for the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross. So what will we endure? What are we prepared to endure? How far are we prepared to go this year in order to pray for, seek out, witness to souls with a desire to bring those souls to the feet of Jesus Christ, to save them from hell and to see them one day together in heaven. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. May the Lord bless his word unto our heart tonight.